George Whitfield was born in Gloucester, England, on December 27, 1714. He was the fifth son and the seventh and last child. He was the fifth son and the seventh and last child of Thomas Whitfield and Elizabeth Edwards, who kept an inn in Gloucester. His father died when George was 2 years old, and he subsequently helped his mother with the inn. At an early age, he found that he had a passion and a talent for acting in the theater, a passion that would carry on with the very theatrical reenactments of biblical stories he told during his sermons. Because business at the inn had diminished, Whitfield did not have the means to pay for his tuition. He there attended Oxford University in 1732 as a servitor, the lowest rank of undergraduates. Granted free tuition, he acted as a servant to fellows and fellow commoners, duties including teaching them in the morning, helping them bathe, cleaning their rooms, carrying their books, and assisting them with work. While there at Oxford, he joined the Holy Club and was introduced to John and Charles Wesley, with whom he would work closely in his later ministry. Whitfield would later confess that though he did good works and tried to obey the law of God, he was not truly converted to Christ. Charles Wesley encouraged him to read Henry Scougal's book, The Life of God, in the Soul of Man, that Whitfield says opened his eyes to the gospel and led to his conversion. It was that book, he said, that God used to show him that he was still lost despite all his attempts to gain the favor of God by means of good works. Only by God's grace can a person realize that they have offended God and realize also their need for Jesus Christ, God's Son, and his righteousness imputed to them by faith. Scougal's book, Work of the Holy Spirit, Creating a New Heart and a New Nature Within, that wants to serve God, not to order to be saved, but because one has already graciously and undeservedly saved. In 1736, after Whitfield's conversion, the Bishop of Gloucester ordained him as a deacon in the Church of England. He immediately began preaching, but his messages on the need and the new birth were not accepted by the Church of England. He was driven out of the church and became an itinerant preacher and an evangelist. He began preaching in parks and fields, and to the miners in England on his own, reaching out to people who normally did not attend church. In 1738, Whitfield traveled to the British North America, where he preached a series of Christian revivals that became part of the Great Awakening. He arrived in Philadelphia in 1739, where he met Benjamin Franklin, who became a close friend and would later print Whitfield's sermons. Benjamin Franklin attended a revival meeting in Philadelphia and was greatly impressed with Whitfield's ability to deliver a message to such a large group. Franklin had previously dismissed as exaggeration reports of Whitfield preaching to crowds of the order of tens of thousands in England. When listening to Whitfield preaching from Philadelphia Courthouse, Franklin walked away towards his shop on Market Street until he could no longer hear Whitfield distinctly. Whitfield could be heard over 500 feet. He then estimated the distance from Whitfield and calculated the area of a semicircle centered on Whitfield. Allowing 2 square feet per person, he computed that Whitfield could be heard by over 30,000 people in the open air. To Whitfield, the gospel message was so critically important that he felt compelled to use all earthly means to get the word out. Thanks to widespread dissemination of print media, perhaps half of all the colonists eventually heard about it. read about it, or something written by Whitfield. He employed print systematically, sending advanced men to put broadsides and distributed handbills announcing his sermons. Whitfield received widespread recognition during his ministry. He preached at least 18,000 times to perhaps 10 million listeners in the British Empire. Whitfield could enthrall large audiences through a potent combination of drama, religious eloquence, and patriotism. Beginning in 1740, Whitfield preached nearly every day for months to large crowds as large as 80,000 people as he traveled through the colonies, especially New England. He journeyed on horseback from New York City to Charleston, South Carolina, and at that time was the largest in North America, longest in North America ever documented. He developed a style of preaching that elicited emotional responses from his audiences. Whitfield freely offered the gospel, saying at the end of his sermons, "Come poor, lost, undone sinner, come just as you are to Christ." Whitfield had what was known as a lazy eye, which did not impair his vision, but had the effect of making individuals in a large crowd think his eyes were directly on them. In 1770, the 55-year-old Whitfield continued preaching in spite of poor health. He said, "I'd rather wear out than rust out." His last sermon was preached in a field atop a large barrel. The next morning, September 30th, 1770, Whitfield died in the parsonage of the Old Salem Presbyterian Church in Narryport, Massachusetts. He was buried according to the wishes in a crypt under the pulpit of this church. A bust of Whitfield is in the collection of the Gloucester City Museum and Art Gallery. John Wesley, who preached his funeral sermon in London at Whitfield's request. In the age when crossing the Atlantic was a long and hazardous adventure, he visited America 7 times, making 13 crossings in total. It is estimated that throughout his life, he preached more than 18,000 formal sermons, of which 78 have been published. In addition to his work in North America and England, he made 15 journeys to Scotland, most famously to the preaching braes of Cumbelsong in 1742, 2 journeys to Ireland, and 1 each to Bermuda and the Netherlands. In England and Wales, Whitfield's itinerary included every county. George Whitfield was the father of the evangelical movement and was used by God to be the catalyst of the first great awakening that paved the way for our nation's independence and foundation of Christ. As the movie The Great Awakening states, before there was a revolution, there was a revelation. Whitfield has been called by historians our spiritual founding father. In 1739, George Whitfield's sermon, The Marks of Conversion, emerged during a period of intense religious revival known as the Great Awakening, which emphasized personal faith and emotional experiences in religion. Whitfield's preaching focused on the necessity of personal conversion and the transformative power of faith, reflecting the broader evangelical movement that sought to renew the spiritual fervor. I'm going to read the scripture for today, which is different than it's in your bulletin. You might have guessed we're up to something today. But I'm going to read, if you want to join me and follow along, Matthew chapter 18. And I'll be reading the first 4 verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is whoever humbles himself like this child, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to take you back to the year 1739, the year George Whitefield arrived in America from England, and the first Great Awakening was born. So sit back, listen intently to excerpts from one of George Whitefield's sermons.
Verily I say unto thee, unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I suppose I may take it for granted that all of you here today, of whom I am about to preach the kingdom of God, are fully convinced that it is appointed for all men to die. And yet ye really believe that death comes after the judgment, and that the consequences of that judgment may be that you may be doomed to dwell in the blackness of darkness, or ascend to dwell with the blessed God forever and ever. I may also take it for granted that whatever your practice in common life may be, that there may not be one but hopes to go to this place, which the scriptures call heaven, when he dies. And I think if I know anything of my own heart, my own desire, my prayer to God is for all of you that I may be sitting down with you in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. But then, though we all hope to go to heaven when we die, yet I may judge by people's life that our Lord says, by their fruits you will know them. I am be afraid that thousands upon 10,000s who hope to go to this blessed place after death are not going to be there in the way in which they live. Though we call ourselves Christians and would consider it an affront put upon us for one to doubt whether we were Christians or not, yet there are a great many who bear the name of Christ that yet do not know what real Christianity is. Hence it is that if I ask a great many upon what their hopes of heaven are founded upon, they will tell you that they belong to this or that other church or denomination into which Christendom is now unhappily divided. If you ask others upon what foundation they have put their hope of heaven, they will tell you that they have been baptized, that their fathers and mothers presented them to the Lord Jesus Christ in their infancy. And though, instead of fighting under Christ's banner, they are yet now fighting against him, almost ever since they were baptized. And because they have been admitted to the church, and their names are in the register book of parish, therefore they make us to believe that their names are also written in the Lamb's book of life. But there are a great many who will not build their hopes of salvation upon such a rotten foundation as this. Yet if they were what we generally call negatively good people, and if they live as their neighbors cannot say that anything bad about them, yet they do not doubt that they will be happy when they die. But I have found many such people, as the scripture speaks, without any hands in their death. And if a person is what the world calls an honest moral man, if he does justly and what the world calls loves a little mercy and is then a little now and then good-natured, reaches out his hand to the poor and receives a sacrament once or twice a year and is outwardly sober and honest, and the world looks upon such a one as a true Christian indeed. And doubtless, we are to judge terribly of every such person. There are many likewise who go on in a round of duties, a model of performances that they think they will go to heaven. But if you examine them, though, they have Christ in their heads, but they have no Christ in their hearts. The Lord Jesus knew this full well. He knew how desperately wicked and deceitful men's hearts were. He knew very well how many would go to hell, even by the very gates of heaven. How many would climb up even to the door and go as near as to knock at it, yet to not be dismissed with the words, verily, I know you not. The Lord therefore tells us plainly what a great change must be wrought in us and what must be done for us before any of us can be well-grounded hopes of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Hence, he tells Nicodemus, unless a man be born again and from above, And unless the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And of all the solemn declarations of our Lord, I mean with respect to this, perhaps the words of the text are one of the most solemn. Except, says Christ, ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. These words, if you look back at the context, are plainly directed to the disciples. We are told that at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus. And I think it plain from many parts of Scripture that the disciples, whom our Lord addressed himself to at this time, were in some degree converted before. If we take the words strictly, which are applicable only to those, that they have already gotten some, though weak, faith in Christ. Our Lord means that though they had already tested the grace of God, yet there was so much of the old men, so much indwelling sin and corruption in them, yet remaining their hearts, that unless they were more converted than they were, unless a greater change came past upon their souls, and sanctification was still carried on, that they would give but very little evidence of their belonging to the kingdom, which was not to be set up in outward grandeur, as they supposed, but was to be a spiritual kingdom, begun here, but completed in the kingdom of God hereafter. But though the words had a particular reference to our Lord's disciples, yet as our Lord makes such a declaration as this in other places of Scripture, especially in the discourse to Nicodemus, I believe the words may be justly applied to saints and sinners. And I suppose that there are two sorts of people here, some who know Christ and some of you who do not know him, some that are converted and some that are strangers to conversion. I shall endeavor, so to speak, that if God be pleased to assist me and to give you a hearing ear and obedient heart, both sinners and saints may receive their portion. First, I shall endeavor to show you that what we are to understand by "except ye be converted and become as little children." The words imply plainly that before you or I can have any well-grounded spiritual hope of being happy in a spiritual or future state, there must be some great, notable, amazing change passed upon our souls. I believe there is not one adult person in the congregation but will readily confess that a great change has cast upon their bodies since the time they came into the world. When they were infants, dotted upon their mother's knee. It is true, you have no more members now than you had then, but they were altered. Though you are in one respect the same as ye were, for the number of limbs and as to the shape of your body, yet if a person who knew you when ye were in your cradle had been absent from you for all these years and saw you grown up, then 1,000 to 1, they would not know you at all. You were so altered, so different from where ye were when ye were little ones. And then these words plainly imply that there was such a great change passed upon our bodies since we were children. So before we can go to heaven, there must be such a great change passed upon our souls. Our souls, considered in a physical state, are still the same. But there is to be no physical change upon them. But then, as for our temper, habit, and conduct, there must be so changed and altered. For those who knew us the other day, when in a state of sin and before we knew Christ, and are acquainted with us now, must see such an alteration that they may stand amazed at it, as the person that the alteration brought on a person that has been seen 20 years from infancy. Therefore, when our Lord says, "And yes, lest ye be converted and become as little children," we are not to understand that though our Lord would insinuate that little children are perfectly innocent. But in a comparative state, I shall show you that by and by in a relational state. Little children are innocent when you compare them with grown people, but take them as they are, and as they come into the world, they have hearts that are sensual and minds that are carnal. And as I mention this with great concern, because I verily believe that unless parents are convinced of this, they will never take proper care of their children's education. If parents are convinced that children's hearts were as bad as they are, they would not be fond of letting them go to balls and assemblies and plays, the natural tendency of which is to balk the mind and to make them children of the devil. If parents were convinced of this, I believe they would pray more when they bring their children to be baptized, and they would not make it a mere matter of form. And I believe if they were really convinced that their children were conceived by sin, then they would always put up that petition before their children come into the world, and which I've heard a good woman always put up. Dear Jesus, let me never bear a child for hell or the devil. Oh, it is to be feared that thousands of children will appear on that great day before God and in the presence of the angels and say, Father and Mother, next to the wickedness of my own heart, I owe my damnation to your bad education of me. The evangelist tells us that the disciples at this time came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? These disciples had embedded a common prevailing notion that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be a temporal prince, and they dreamed of nothing more than being members of ministers of state sitting on Christ's right hand in his kingdom and lording it over God's people. They thought they themselves were qualified as state officers, and genuinely ignorant people are apt to conceive of themselves. Well, they say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which of us shall have a chief management of public affairs? That's a pretty question for a poor few fishermen who scarcely knew how to drag their nets to the shore, much less to run a kingdom. Our Lord, therefore, in the second verse, to mortify them, calls a little child and sets him in the midst of them. This action was as much as if our Lord had said, poor creatures, your imaginations are very towering. You dispute you shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I will make this little child preach to you, or I will preach to you by him. Verily, verily, I say to you, and I am the truth itself, I know in what manner my subjects are to enter my kingdom. I say to you that you are so far from being in a right temper for my kingdom, that unless you be converted and become as this little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You shall not enter into my kingdom. So what is our Lord speaking of? It is not of the innocency of little children. If you consider the relation they stand to God as they are in themselves when they are brought into the world. But what our Lord means is that as to ambition and lust after the world, we must be, in this sense, become like little children. Is there never a little boy or girl in this congregation? Ask the poor little child that can just speak about a crown or a scepter or a kingdom. That poor creature has no notion about it. Just give a little boy or girl a small thing to play with, and it will leave the world to other people. Now, in this sense, we must be converted and become like little children. That is, we must be as loose to the world, comparatively speaking, as a little child. Do not mistake me. I am not going to persuade you to shut up your shops or to leave your business. I'm not going to persuade you that if you be Christians, you must be hermits and retire out of the world. You cannot leave your wicked hearts behind you when you leave the world. For I find that when I am alone, my wicked heart has followed me, go where I will. No, the religion of Jesus is a social religion. But though Jesus Christ does not call us to go out of the world, shut up our shops, or leave our children to be provided for by miracles, yet this must be said that to honor Christianity, if you are to be really converted, we shall be loose from the world. Though we are engaged in it, we are not obligated to work and are obligated to work for our children, and we are obligated to follow our trades and merchandise and to be serviceable to the commonwealth. Yet if we are real Christians, we should be loose to the world, though I should not pretend to say that all real Christians have attained to the same degree of spiritual mindedness. This is the primary meaning of these words, you must be converted and become as little children. Nevertheless, I suppose the words are to be understood in another sense. When our Lord says, you must be converted and become as little children, I suppose he means also that we must be sensible of our weaknesses, comparatively speaking, as a little child. Everyone looks upon a little child as a poor, weak creature, as one who ought to go to school and to learn some new lesson every day, and as simple as artless, without guile, and having not learned abominable art called dissimulation. Now, in all these senses, I believe we are to understand the words of the text. Are little children sensible of their weakness? Must they be led by the hand? Must we take hold of them or they fall? So, if we are converted, it is the grace of God be really in our hearts, my dear friends. However we may have thought of ourselves once, whatever we were our former high imaginations, shall now be sensible of our weakness. We are much more, say, we are rich, or increase with goods and lack nothing. But we shall inwardly say,
that we feel that we are poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked. As a little child gives up its hand to be guided by a parent or a nurse, so those who are truly converted and are real Christians will give up the heart, their understanding, their wills, and their affections to be guided by the Word, providence, and the Spirit of the Lord. Hence it is that the apostle, speaking of the sons of God, says, as many that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And as little children look upon themselves to be ignorant creatures, so those who converted look upon themselves as ignorant too. And therefore, as I have something to say by way of personal application, give me leave, therefore, with the utmost tenderness and at the same time with faithfulness to call upon you, my dear friends. My text is introduced in an awful manner. Verily I say unto you, and what Jesus said then, he says to you and to me, and as many as sit under a preach gospel, and to as many as our Lord Jesus Christ may call. Let me exhort you to see whether ye are converted, whether such a great and amazing change has passed upon any of your souls. As I told you before, so I tell you again, all who hope to go to heaven, and pray God Almighty that ye may be there, that when I see such a congregation as this, if my heart is in its proper frame, and I find myself ready to lay down my life to be an instrument only to save one soul. It makes my heart bleed within me, and it makes me sometimes most unwilling to preach, lest the word that I hope to do any good may increase the damnation of any, and perhaps be a great part of the auditory through their own unbelief. Give me leave to deal faithfully with your souls. I have your death warrant in my hand. Christ has said it. Jesus will stand on it. It is like the laws and the Medians and Persians. It altereth not. Hark, O man. Hark, O woman. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what Jesus Christ says. Verily I say unto thee, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Though this is Saturday night and you are preparing for the Sabbath, for what you know, you may not ever live to see the Sabbath. You have had awful proofs of this lately. A woman died yesterday. A man died the day before. Another was killed by something that fell from a house. It may be that in 24 hours or more, many of you may be carried to an unalterable state. Now then, for God's sake and for your own soul's sake, if you have a mind to dwell with God and cannot bear the thought of dwelling in everlasting burning, before I go any farther, simply put up one prayer, or say amen to the prayer that I would put in your mouth. Lord, search me and try me. Lord, examine my heart and let my conscience speak. Oh, let me know whether I am converted or not. What say ye, my dear hearers? What say ye, my fellow sinners? What say ye, my guilty brethren? Has God by his blessed Spirit wrought such a change in your hearts? I do not ask you whether God has made you an angel. I know that will never be. I only ask you whether ye have any well-grounded hope to think that God has made you new creatures in Christ Jesus. So renewed and changed your natures that you can say, I humbly hope that the habitual temper and tendency of my mind, that my heart is free from wickedness. I have a husband, I have a wife, I also have a children, and I keep a shop. I mind my business, but I love the creatures for God's sake and do everything for Christ. And now if God would call me away according to the habitual temper of my mind, I can say, Lord, I am ready. And however I love these creatures, I hope I can say, whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven, O my God, and my dear Redeemer, that I can compare, desire in comparison to these? Can you thank God for these creatures and at the same time those who are not in Christ? I speak in plain language. You know my way of preaching. I do not want to play the orator. I do not want to be counted as a scholar. I do not want to speak as so many poor people's ears. I want to speak in a way to reach many poor people's ears. But what say ye, dear hearers? Are you sensible of your weakness? Do you feel that ye are poor, miserable, blind, and naked by nature? Do you give up your hearts and your affections and your wills and your understanding to be guided by the Spirit of God as a little child gives its hand to be guided by his parent? Are ye little in your own eyes? Do you think merely of yourself? And do you want to learn something new every day? I mention these marks because I am apt to believe that there are many more adapted to be great for many of our capacities. And many of you have not that showing the affection that you always had. Therefore, ye are giving up all your evidences and making way for the devil's coming into your heart. You are not brought up to the mount as ye used to be. Therefore, ye conclude that ye have no grace at all. But if the Lord Jesus Christ has emptied thee and humbled thee, if he is giving to thee and you know that thou art nothing, that thou art not growing upward, thou art growing downward, and though in thou hast not so much joy, yet thy heart is emptying to be more abundantly replenished by and by. Can any of you follow me then? Give thanks to God and take the comfort of it. If thou art thus converted and become a little child, I welcome thee into the name of our Lord Jesus and into God's dear family. I welcome thee into the name of the dear Redeemer and into the company of God's children. O ye dear souls, though the world hears nothing in you, though there be no outward difference between you and others, yet I look upon you in another light, even as many sons and kings of daughters of all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of God, I wish each one of you joy from your soul, ye sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Will ye not henceforth exercise a childlike temper? Will ye not such, though, melt down your hearts? When I tell you that the great God who might have frowned you to hell for your secret sins that nobody knew of but God and your souls, and may have damned you times without number, has cast his mantle of love over you, his voice has been, let that man, let that woman live, for I have found the ransom. Will ye not cry out, why me, Lord? Was the King George sent for any of your children, and you were to hear that they were to be adopted as his sons, how highly honored you would think your children to be. What great condescension it was for Pharaoh's daughter to take up Moses, a poor child exposed in the ark of the bulrushes, and breed him up as her own child. But what is that happiness in comparison to thine? Who was the other day a child of the devil, but now by the converting grace of art has become a child of God. Are ye converted? Are ye become like little children? Then what must ye do? My dear hearers, be obedient to God. Remember, God is your Father, and as every one of you must know what a dreadful cross it is to have a wicked, disobedient child. If you do not want your child to be disobedient to you, for Christ's sake, be not disobedient to your heavenly parent. And if God be your Father, obey him. If God be your Father, love him. So with all your heart, love him with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. If God be your Father, fly from everything that may displease him and walk worthy of that God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. If ye be converted and become as little children, then behave like little children. For they long for the breast, and with it they will be contented. Are ye newborn babies? Then desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Are ye children? Then grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Has any of you have children who do not grow? Do ye not lament these children and cry over them? Do ye not say, my child will never be fit for anything in the world? Well, doth it grieve you to see a child that will not grow? How must grieve the heart of Christ to see you grow so little? Will you always be children? Will you always be learning the first principles of Christianity and never press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? God forbid. Let the language of your heart be, Lord Jesus, help me to grow. Help me to learn more. Help me to live as though my progress may be known to all. Are ye God's children? Are ye converted and become as little children? Then will ye not long to go home and see your Father? Oh, happy they are that have got home before you. Happy are they that are up yonder. Happy are they who have ascended above this field of conflict. I know not what you may think of it, but since I have heard that some, whose hearts was pleased to work upon, have gone to glory, I am sometimes filled with grief that God is not pleased to let me go home too. How can you see so much coldness among God's people? How can you see people like the moon and waxing and waning? Who can but desire to be forever with the Lord? Thanks be to God, the time is coming, and thanks to God, he will come and not tarry. Do not be impatient. God in his own time will fetch you home. And though you may be brought to short alliance now, and though some of you may be narrow in your circumstances, yet do not repine. A God who is the gospel of Christ and brown bread are great riches. In thy Father's house there is bread enough to spare. And though you are now tormented, yet by and by there thou shalt be comforted. And the angels will look upon you as they will convey thee to Abraham's bosom, though thou art but a Lazarus here. Would to God I speak to all of you in this comfortable language, but my master tells me I must not give that which is holy to dogs. I must not cast pearls before swine. Therefore, though I have been speaking comfortably, yet what I have been saying, especially in this latter part of the discourse, belongs to children. It is children's bread. It belongs to God's people. If any of you are graceless, Christless, and unconverted creatures, I charge you not to touch it. I fence it in the name of God, and here is a flaming sword turning every way to keep you from this bread of life till you are turned to Christ. And therefore, as I suppose many of you who are unconverted and graceless, go home and go away to your closets and down with your stubborn hearts before God, as if you have not done it before, let this be the night. Or do not stay till you go home. Begin now while standing here. Pray to God and let the language of your heart be, Lord, convert me. Lord, make me as a little child. Lord Jesus, let me not be banished from thy kingdom. My dear friends, there is a great deal more implied in these words than is expressed when Jesus said, you must not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is as much to say, you shall certainly go to hell. You shall certainly be damned and dwell in the blackness of darkness forever. And you shall go where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The Lord God impress upon it upon your souls, and may an arrow be dipped in the blood of Christ, reach every unconverted sinner's heart. May God fulfill the text to every one of your souls. It is he alone who can do it. If ye confess your sins and leave them and lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God shall be given to you. If you go and say, turn me, O my God, thou knowest, O man, what the return of God may be. Did I think that my preaching would be to that purpose? Did I think that my arguments would induce you to come? I would continue my discourse until midnight. And however, some of you may hate me without a cause. Would to God that everyone in this congregation was as much concerned for himself as present as I feel concerned for him. Oh, that my head were waters and that my eyes were a fountain of tears and I might weep an unconverted and that I might weep over an unconverted, graceless, wickedness, and adulterous generation. Precious souls, for God's sake, think of what you will be and become when you die. If you die without being converted, if you go hence without the wetting of garment, God will strike you speechless, and you shall be banished from his presence forever and ever. I know you cannot dwell with everlasting burnings. Behold, I will show you a way of escape. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It is his spirit that must convert you. Come to Christ and you shall have it. And may God for Christ's sake give it to you all and convert you that you may meet, never to part again, in his heavenly kingdom. Even so, Lord Jesus, amen and amen. The power of the word of God that was given in 1739 by George Whitefield, a sample of the preaching that led to the revival movement that was our history. And we have come from that, from the Wesleys and the Whitefields, as they brought that spirit of revival and preaching into our country. And Jacob Albright had heard that and was converted and began to take that same kind of preaching to the Pennsylvania Germans that led to our history and our founding. But the power of the word of God and the truth there that unless we are converted and become as little children, become like Jesus, we will not enter the kingdom of God. It's not our religious activity. It's not what we do. It's not coming to church. It's not all the things. It's only by faith in Christ and Jesus. And that's the only thing that saves. That's the power of the Word of God. And if you are here this morning and heard His Word presented and have not put your faith and trust in Christ and are trusting anything other than Him, then this is the day to make that decision, because our salvation, our eternal destiny rests on that decision. And the only thing that can take us there is what Jesus did for us and our trust and reliance on Him only. Unless we are converted, we will not enter the kingdom of God. That's the word of Christ, and that's the word this morning. So a sample of our heritage and the power of the word of God and who we are and our evangelicalism through faith in Christ. So pray that you are blessed this morning. A little bit different, but make sure you have that assurance. And as he said in his sermon, take this time of that prayer. Lord, save me. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in what you've done. As we close this morning, our closing hymn is going to be in the red hymnal, number 226, Thelma, where Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. As Nicodemus was a religious leader and came to Christ by night and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that was the wrong question, because we could not do anything to inherit eternal life. It's what Jesus did for us. And Jesus' answer to him was, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The sermon that what George Whitefield had just preached. But that's our hope. So let's stand together in closing as we sing this hymn. And this is our challenge this morning, to look within our own hearts. Have we truly been converted and born again?